in our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom was the good news of the greatest joy unimaginable, because it truly was unimaginable. To whom was the good news of that greatest joy first announced? To the shepherds. To the shepherds. It was to them, first of all, that the greatest event in history was first made known. The birth of the long-awaited Messiah, the eternal Son of God, and Savior of the world. Right there in Bethlehem, the hinge of history was turning in our favor. The event had happened that was so great that world history would be divided into two, designating it from that point on as either before Christ or AD, in the year of our Lord. Even those who try and get away from this by designating it ACE or BCE, before the common era, cannot deny the fact that it is that event that divides all human history and every event, placing it either before this event or after it. Think of it. This great event was not announced to proud Pharisees such as Hillel and Simon, who, as far as we know, could actually have been sleeping in that inn in Bethlehem. They had the whole Old Testament stored up in their heads, but they missed it. It was passing them by. Neither was it announced to Caesar Augustus in distant Rome. Brilliant, able Augustus, ruler of over the most powerful empire the world had ever seen, seeking to bring peace to all the world, doing so, of course, by conquering all the nations so that they couldn't rise up against each other anymore. It was not announced to Quirinius, the governor over all of Syria, nor to Herod the Great, king of Judea. Though most of these people were very close, they missed it. They missed the miracle of Christmas, the salvation and joy found in Jesus, just as many, sad to say, miss it today. Even though they're confronted by its celebration and festivities all around them. For what God revealed to no others, He revealed to these lowly shepherds. And what He reveals to no others today, He makes known to those who, like these shepherds, will receive this good news. There they were, Luke says, living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks by night, when out of heaven, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord, we read, shone all around them. Well, they were terrified, as any mortal and sinner would be. But the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Here is good news of great joy for all people. Yes, for all people, that is, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your age, your gender, your income bracket, regardless of your social position, regardless of how well known or how little known you are, and regardless of how hopeless a sinner you may be. And that's why God's promise of salvation by grace through faith in the Savior who has been born must be proclaimed throughout the world and to all people today. They've got to hear this good news. But as our passage shows us, as the whole Bible makes clear to us, those who reject this promise cannot possibly experience that great joy. For this marvelous blessing is only for those who believe. Only for those who, like these shepherds, poor and despised as they were, believe the good news, seek the Lord Jesus, and receive Him as their Savior and Lord. To such as these, the angel says that a Savior has been born to you. By the way the angel addresses these shepherds, and by their response, it's clear that they were, in some way, believers in the long-awaited Messiah. But as shepherds, they belong to a despised and a very lowly band. They were looked down upon as being amongst the lowest members of society. And even today, the rabbi's literature from that time speaks of them with the most harshest contempt. They were thought to be crafty. They were generally considered dishonest. And their ability to make off with things that didn't belong to them was apparently proverbial. In fact, so bad was their reputation that they were not even allowed to bear testimony in a court of law. It was simply assumed that they would lie. As for their wealth, hardly anything paid less. Our manual laborer usually did much better than those who were entrusted with sheep. And as far as education was concerned, shepherds were regarded as the people of the land, which meant that in most cases they weren't even educated enough to read the scriptures. Yet, when the Redeemer is finally born, that event expressing the very fullness and zenith of the revelation of the glory of God, it's these lowly shepherds who are the first to know. Why? Well, the answer is as simple to the believer as it ever was. Because they are just the kind of people whom God delights to save. Just the kind of people whom God communicates such glorious news. You see, it's not those who think highly of themselves who can rightly receive this good news, but those who don't. As Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's for these people that Jesus was born. As he says in Luke 4, when he began his public ministry, "I have been anointed. The Lord has anointed me," he says, "to preach good news to the poor." That is, those who see themselves as desperately poor before God and in need of salvation. Who see themselves as poor sinners. And it's for that reason that in Luke 10, Jesus, we read, full of the Holy Spirit, gives praise to his Father. Because, he says, "You have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." It's said that Christmas is for children. Well, the kind of Christmas we know around here actually isn't for children. It's for fairly well-to-do parents who can give their children what they want. But in the truest sense of the word, Christmas is for children, for little children, for those who are childlike in faith. For I tell you, says Jesus, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And it's never been different. For as we read in Isaiah 57 verse 15, this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and lofty place. But also with him who is contrite, that is repentant and lowly in heart, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Listen to the song of Mary in Luke 1, and you hear the very same theme. There she says of God her Savior, that his mercy extends to those who fear him. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. That is, those who think that they're so rich, those who think that they're so well off in and of themselves, and who think so highly of themselves. Once again, this is why so many today, in spite of all the presence with which they surround themselves, in spite of all the festivity with which they fill their homes and their lives, in spite of all that, miss Christmas, miss the good news, miss the great joy, and go away empty because they miss the Savior. Because their hearts are too proud to receive him, and because they seek to be filled instead with the things of this world, with toys, all the sophisticated technology around us, all the attractions of the world, with worldly pleasure and with things that win the world's approval and applause, these kinds of things. No, there is only one way we can receive this good news of this great joy that was announced to those shepherds the night Jesus was born. And it's by way of a humble and obedient faith. When the angel announced the Savior's birth to the shepherds, he said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, who and how could anyone receive such a message and actually respond to it except by faith? It's like saying, "Listen, I have a tremendous present for you. It's a priceless diamond necklace. You'll find it at the auto wreckers, wrapped in dirty rags." The angel literally said to the shepherds that a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of glory. You'll find him wrapped in cloths and lying in an animal's feeding trough in a dirty stable. What a contrast it must have been to their ears. I mean, first of all, there is the splendor of this birth announcement. An announcement never before in the history of the world given like this, and never will be equal. Followed by these words of the poor and humble circumstances, almost unbelievable circumstances, in which they would find this one who has been born. And yet, they leave their sheep right there, and they hurry away, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby. lying in that manger just as the angel had told them. But why was this the sign? You remember the angel said, this will be the sign to you. Why would that be a sign? What's the significance of it all? To find him in such deprivation and poverty. He who was supposed to be the very Son of God. How would that be a sign? Because that's what it meant for him to be our Savior. It meant that he would have to become a humble and suffering servant of God. Eventually, giving up even his life and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what he would have to do to save those who believe in him. In order to pay for our sins, in order to deliver us from death. In order to fill us with that great joy which was announced at his birth, he would have to give up everything for us. The scriptures tell us of that, of course, in many places. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You see, as the rich and sinless one, the glorious Son of God from all eternity, when he was born, he identified with us in our poverty and in our misery, in our spiritual poverty of sin. And all that that included, that we might know the richness of fellowship with God, of abundant life full of his blessing and purpose today, and the everlasting life of heaven forever. But it's only those who see themselves as poor in this way, as poor sinners in need of forgiveness and life. It's only those who will receive this as the free gift that God gives through faith in this one who was born. What you need to understand is that that manger pointed straight to the utter poverty of the cross. That cross, which is a stumbling block to the self-righteous, those who think they're very good, they don't need a Savior. God should be pleased with me just the way I am. And a stumbling block to those who are wise, those who think they know better. And it was the message of the cross that the angel was proclaiming to the shepherds even there at his birth. That message, which is foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God for salvation. Such is the message of the cross. Because these shepherds recognized themselves as poor and needy, not merely physically, but spiritually, they were not offended by what they saw. Rather, we read that they were filled with joy with the result that they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, which were just as they had been told. What is beautiful here is that their response, if you consider this, was but a reflection on earth of the praise that had just broken out above them from heaven. With not one angel, but a great company, perhaps thousands of angels, shattered the stillness of the night, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The birth of Jesus, you see, is both the result and the revelation of the glory of God. This is why the angels said what they said. Glory to God in the highest. Because the birth of the Lord Jesus, the giving up of his only begotten Son, was a display of his grace and mercy and love, as well as his justice and faithfulness, as nothing else could ever be. Yes, even his justice and his righteousness. How so? Because rather than punishing us as our sins deserve, he had found another way, the only possible way, to save hell-deserving sinners from an eternity there, by giving up his only begotten and eternally loved Son, who would take his place in our place, identify with our sin and misery, so that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's what the birth of Jesus is all about. It's the revelation of the glory of God. It's all revealed in Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There we see God's grace, giving him that we might be spared, that we might become the children of God and not lost. And there we see the truth. Not that whatever Jesus said was true, that's true. But that he is the truth of God means he is the real thing. He is the reality of God. This is what God is like. That believing on him, as the shepherds did, we might know his favor rather than his wrath, and have that peace that comes from God. Real peace. Peace that the world is looking for, but will never find apart from him. You know, at the time of Jesus' birth, the pagan philosopher Epictetus said of Caesar, in that Pax Romana, that Roman peace that was to blanket the then known world, he said these words, filled with longing and yet hopelessness to know real peace. Listen to what he says. He said, "The emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, but he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns even more for than outward peace." What Epictetus couldn't even imagine, Jesus has brought. That's the peace we have in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. Peace in the face of death. Peace in the face of loss. Peace in the face of any trial or calamity. To know that all is well with my soul and will be for all eternity because of this child, this Savior, given to me. As Jesus says, "Peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." No, a peace that passes all understanding. The only peace that matters. Do you know that peace today? If you don't, you are desperately poor. But if you do, you are infinitely rich. And if you do, then like the shepherds, you cannot be silent about it. You see, this joy is such a joy. This treasure is such a treasure that it cannot be contained. Just as these shepherds could not keep it in, they recognized by God's grace what had happened. And when anybody recognizes how rich they truly are in Him, they cannot keep quiet. But like them, make known all around the good news. As we read in verse 17, when they had seen Him, they made widely known that which was told them concerning this child. Of course, people will ridicule us. They may exclude you, hate you even. But like Peter and John, when you understand this, the importance of this message, the greatness of this message, we say with them, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. At the moment of Jesus' birth, God sent the angels and said, tell the shepherds. Tell them the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For all the people who, like these shepherds, receive such news with a humble, God-given, and God-glorifying faith. Yes, tell the shepherds. They are the ones who receive and who own the greatest joy imaginable. Tell the shepherds. Dear friends, are you humble enough to be counted amongst such company? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great gift. May we rejoice. May we respond that we may know in our own hearts that we recognize what has truly been given to us. Amen.